May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our Master, and our King. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we continue today with our sermon series on Epiphany. Epiphany, that time of the church year that we set aside for Christ being made known. It started on Epiphany Sunday with the wise men coming and the message that Christ came not just for the Hebrew people, but for all people, including the Gentiles, like the wise men. Last week we began looking at how do we know that Jesus is the Messiah? And we saw miracles. Miracles. Those times where God intervenes in nature and overrules the laws of nature that He originally wrote in the first place when He created the world. Today, we go to the next step. We go to, what did Jesus say? Now, first of all, we have to set the stage here for what happens in our gospel. Jesus, in Luke 4, at the very beginning, is tempted by Satan in the wilderness after His baptism. He then begins his ministry. And for about a year, he works in the area around Capernaum. That's where he changed the water into wine. And then after about a year, he goes to Galilee. And he begins to preach there. He goes to the synagogues, which Luke says was his custom on the Sabbath. Which, by the way, I can't help but say this. A lot of people say, I'm a Christian. I just don't feel the need to go to church. Well, the thing to really ask that person is, are you really a Christian? Now, please understand, I'm not questioning their faith. I'm questioning their actions. Because if the Bible tells us it was Christ's habit to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and if the word Christian means Christ-like, then if you are Christ-like, you will go to the synagogue or go to the church on the Sabbath, on the day of worship. Jesus goes to the synagogue. He doesn't go to the temple weekly because there's only one temple, the temple in Jerusalem. And the temple was primarily reserved for the big festivals, the feasts, the sacrifice of atonement, the Passover, Pentecost. That's when you went to the temple, for the big things. But on the week, or during the week, you go to the synagogue. You go there weekly. The synagogue was like the local church. It was responsible for taking care of the local flock, strengthening their faith, taking care of their needs. That's what the synagogue was for. And so Jesus is going to the synagogues in Galilee. And finally, he goes to Nazareth, his hometown, and he goes to the synagogue. Now, what happens in the synagogue? Well, much like here at Zion, they had an order of worship. The idea that, you know, we follow a pattern every Sunday, it comes from the Old Testament. When they went to the synagogue, they had a pattern that they followed because God is a God of order. And so we should worship Him in an orderly manner. What was this order? Well, it began with one of the attendants of the synagogue reading from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. He read what was called the Shema. He would read, and he'd read in a loud voice, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And that was like the call to worship. It's kind of like what our choir sings at the beginning. It's preparing our hearts for worship to God. After that, they would have prayer. And after that prayer, they would then have another reading. This time, one of the synagogue attendants would read from the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. After reading from the books of Moses, or the book of Moses, one of them, they would again have prayer. And they would praise God. And they would thank God for the Pentateuch, that the words of Moses had been preserved, that God's actions had been preserved. And then they'd have the third reading. But this time it was different. One of the attendants at the synagogue would ask either an older person who was there, because the older people are wiser, or ask a visitor to read from the prophets. Now here you have Jesus. The hometown boy is home. He's been preaching throughout Galilee. He changed the water into wine at Capernaum. Is it any wonder that the attendant comes to him and taps him on the shoulder? Jesus, would you read from the prophets? So Jesus does. He reads from the prophets. He reads from Isaiah 61. When the person would finish reading from the prophets, that person would then comment on the reading. I guess you could say it was the first sermons. After he would comment on the reading, they would then again have prayer, praise, and then lunch. See? Potlucks are scriptural. And so are brownies after church. So I don't want to hear any complaints about it. So this is the format that is followed. And Jesus is the one who's tapped on the shoulder, would you go and read for us? And so he does. He goes to the scroll and he goes directly to Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Now why would he pick it? Because it's like that sign that I had with the kids in the children's message. It's where Isaiah speaks about the Messiah. Isaiah writes and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me." Normally, a king, a prophet, is anointed with oil. But who is the Messiah anointed with, or what is He anointed with? The Holy Spirit. It continues, He's anointed to preach good news to the poor. Now understand, there's a difference between poor and needy. A person who is needy needs physical help. A person who is poor in the spirit and needs spiritual help. The Messiah is coming to help those who are poor in spirit. In fact, He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. What prisoners? People who are prisoners to sin and to the effects of sin. And recovery of sight for the blind. Well, here's where Jesus does both. There's those who are spiritually blind, and Jesus has come as the light of the world to give them sight, spiritual sight. But Jesus also gives blind people sight, physically, like blind Bartimaeus. He comes to release the oppressed, those who are under the burden of the sin, under the burden of the law. He comes to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That was called the year of Jubilee. It happened every 50 years. And in the year of Jubilee, the Lord's favor, if you were a slave, you were freed. If you had debt, your debt was canceled. If you had family property that because of some terrible thing in your family had happened and you had to sell the family property to get yourself through this terrible time, the property was given back to your family. The year of Jubilee was a year where everything was restored. And this is what the Messiah comes for. He comes to restore things to the way it was meant to be. God and man together. Now Jesus, He finishes reading this. He rolls up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and it says, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him. I bet they were. Jesus, the powerful preacher, Jesus, the one who had done the miracle in Capernaum, Jesus has just read about the Messiah. Oh, let's hear what this great prophet has to say. And what does he say? And listen carefully. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Wow. He's saying, I'm the Messiah. And that's a critical, critical thing. Because I have numerous times had this experience where I hear this sound at my door. And there's been some people there, and they tell me that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. They tell me that Jesus never claimed to be God. I always like to take them to 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter himself says, you know, that Jesus is God, our God and Lord Jesus Christ. But what did Jesus say? Was this something that was misinterpreted here? Or did Jesus say He is the Messiah and He is God? That's what we're looking at in the sermon today. What did Jesus really say? And so we're going to begin a journey. We're going to begin a journey in the book of John, where there are the seven I Ams. And I know I've mentioned this before, but I've never done a sermon on it. There are seven times in the book of John where Jesus, talking to the people, begins by saying, I am. But it's not like me saying, I am Matt. No, when John writes it, the I am he uses is the exact same Greek phrase that was used in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, for the I am at the burning bush. When Moses said to God, I can't go down. I don't know your name. If I go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go, he's going to say, who's your God? And I'm going to say, oh, well, I don't know. I don't know his name. And God said, tell him I am has sent you. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. I am God. And so when Jesus begins these phrases, he doesn't use the standard, I am Jesus. He uses, I am, that phrase from the burning bush. And he says in John 6, verse 34, then Jesus declared. So again, he's not saying, I am. He's declaring, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, is he really claiming to be God there? Well, think of what he just said. Never hungry. Who could provide that? Oh, God. Never thirsty. Well, who could make that happen? God. But in case there's any doubt, just go three verses later. For I have come down from heaven. So what's God's address? H-E-A-V-E-N. I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. Well, that would be God the Father Almighty. And Jesus is going to do that which only God can do. Come down from heaven and make it so people are never hungry and never thirsty. Spiritually hungry and thirsty. But when we get to heaven, we'll never be hungry or thirsty either. John 8, verse 12, Jesus speaks again. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Is he really claiming to be God? We go later on in that same chapter, the same discussion. He's talking to the Pharisees. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Now let's put a little perspective here. Jesus is about 31 years old when he's saying this, and he's saying, Abraham rejoiced when he thought of seeing my day. And when he did see it, he was happy and he was glad. And the Pharisees who are right around him, they pick up on this right away and they say, you're not yet 50 years old. And you have seen Abraham? Abraham lived about 2,000 years earlier. They say, how in the world did you see Abraham? Listen to Christ's words. I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am. That's pretty bold. He's saying, I'm God. I was here before Abraham. I created this world. So yeah, I am the light of the world. And if you want to get to heaven, you follow me. Because I'm the light. John 10 verse 7. I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. Is he again claiming to be the Messiah? Go two verses later. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. What was the Messiah to do? The Messiah was going to save his people. Jesus is saying, I am the gate. If you want to be saved, you come through me. And I think that's a huge thing again. Notice Jesus doesn't say, I am a gate, indicating there's many gates. He says, I am the gate. If you want to enter heaven, whoever enters through me will be saved. John 10, verses 11 to 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for a sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Now, is he really claiming to be God here again? We go three verses later. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Wow. How many of you can die and then bring your life back? Good. No hands went up. If they did, we had a problem. I was banking on that. Jesus is claiming that he can do something that only God can do. He makes it very clear. No one takes it from me. I lay it. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. He's saying, I'm God. I'm the Messiah. I'm coming. I'm going to die. And I'm going willingly. But I'm coming back. Because not even death in the grave can hold me. I am God. John 11, verse 25. Of all the I ams, I think this is my favorite. He's speaking to Martha at the tomb of Lazarus. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Only God could make a promise like that. If you die, you still live. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Only God is the resurrection. How does he prove this one? Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out of the tomb. Again, a remarkable thing. Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. If you were at a funeral, 4 days after a person died, and the casket is there, and the pastor says, Joe, come out! And it opens up. And they sit up. I bet you're going to take notice. I bet whatever the preacher said from there on, you'd really listen to pretty carefully. And if not, if you thought this was a trick, probably your first thing would be to look at the funeral director. And when you saw him passed out on the ground, because he knew he had put embalming fluid in and there's no blood left, you'd... I'm listening to that preacher. Jesus made it emphatic that He is the resurrection because He raised Lazarus from the dead. John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And then it's interesting what He says from here, because He knows His disciples are still struggling. He says, if you really knew Me, you would know My Father as well. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. Now, Philip's going, what? So Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Listen to Jesus' response. Don't you know Me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is very simply saying, I'm God. You've seen Me. I've done what only God can do. I am. That's why He says, I am the way. I am the way. I am God, and there is only one way, and it is through God and through His plan of salvation. Finally, John 15, I am the true vine and My Father is the gardener. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in Me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And I guess right there, that love sums up that yes, Jesus is the Messiah. Yes, Jesus is God. Because who else can love like God? We've messed up creation. Adam and Eve sinned and we have followed suit. If somebody comes and they mess up our house or our car or whatever, we tend to not love them too much. God still loves. And Jesus says, I love you so much. I'm going to die for you. That's My credential of being God. I love like no one else can love. It's interesting when we look at Jesus and we hear these I ams. He's saying to be God. Jesus does not say, you go through the Gospels, He does not call Himself the Christ. He does not call Himself the Messiah. Why? Because the vision at that time was that the Christ, the Messiah, would be an earthly king. And if He said, look, I've done these miracles, I'm the Christ. People would say, well, let's build Him a palace, let's put Him on a throne. But Christ's throne was a cross. Not some earthly throne sheltered in a palace. He had to go to the cross. What does Jesus call Himself? 81 times. In the Gospels, He calls Himself the Son of Man, which is from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel 7:13, the Son of Man is the one who comes from God's very presence. He is the one who comes from heaven with glory. Only God has glory. With power. Only God has power. And authority. Only God has authority. Every time Jesus says He's the Son of Man, He's not saying, I'm the son of Joseph. He's saying, I'm the one from heaven. I am God, full of power, glory, and authority. Now the question is, if He was so bold in saying that, did the people really catch it? Mark 8, verse 29. He's talking with Peter. He says, but you... who do you say I am? Peter's response, you're the Christ, the Son of God. Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John 20, verse 31. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Matthew 27, verse 5. At the cross. Please remember, the sun has been darkened now for 3 hours. Jesus has been crucified as the Roman soldiers put those nails in His hands and His feet. He asks God to forgive them. As those thieves on the cross ridicule and revile Him, and then one of them turns and changes and says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Instead of rebuking him and saying, "Hey, you made fun of me, you're going to burn, pal." Jesus' words, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." As the people on the ground are mocking him, he's taking care of his mother. He's acting like no one else would act on a cross. And when he says, "It is finished. Father, into your hands do I commit my spirit." And he breathes his last and bows his head and dies. An earthquake shakes the ground. The response, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified. I bet they were. They had just killed him. Who had they killed? And they exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." At his baptism, on the Mount of Transfiguration, a cloud comes over, Mark 1:11. A voice came from heaven, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Even God says, "He's the one." And Saul, who became Paul, after his conversion, goes to Damascus and preaches. What does he preach? Acts 9, verse 22. "Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ." How did he prove it? He took God's word and he said, "Look. Look at what was said about the Messiah. He did it all. Look at what he said. He said it all. He's the Messiah." You know, when it comes right down to it, I think it's very true. I've heard it said. When it comes to Jesus, there's only two choices. One, he's a stark, raving lunatic, the scam artist of all time. Or two, he is the Messiah, the Son of God. Which one is it really? I think Peter summed it up in his Pentecost sermon. Acts 2, verse 36. "Be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And I don't think I can do any better than the words of Peter in closing our sermon. Be assured of this. God has made Jesus, both Lord and Christ. In His name. Amen. We continue now with the gathering of our tithes and our offerings. One of our ways of saying, "Yes, Jesus, we believe. You are the Christ, the Son of God."